Praise God. We continue on the series on the love of God. And let's turn to just a few scriptures as we go on our theme today on the love of God. In the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. He outlines how powerful, how wonderful the love of God is. And this is not the theme that we're picking, but it's a starting point on how much and how wonderful the love of God is. It tells us here in chapter 8, verse 37. And let's start from verse 35 to see the context. Paul writing Romans says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally, the love of God is everywhere. It tells us here, even in hell, God's love is there, except the people who are in hell and the demons who are in hell cannot receive that love. Something in them prevent them from perceiving and receiving God's love. Neither height nor depth, nothing can prevent the love of God to be there. So it's not a question of whether God loves us. It's not a question of whether His love is present. Because His love is present. Everywhere, every place. Where God creates. He makes everything out of love. We were born in His love. The creation was made out of His love. Because humanity made a mess of it. But God's love is still there. And this love that God has is so powerful that it says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. If you take the last few verses, the meaning change. It says in verse 37, yet in all those things that are terrible in the world, distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and we can add our own, recession, depression, and all kinds of calamities. It says, yet in all these things, which means that in every situation without end, infinity, that you can add on, that mankind can discover from here until the end of time. In all situations, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. No full stop there. If it's a full stop, the meaning is changed. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Which means that the power to conquer, the power to be more than a conqueror, is conditioned. You heard of conditional promises? A promise with a condition. Romans 8:28 is also a conditional promise. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, and all those who love God. So that is the condition for Romans 8:28 to work. Now here in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the condition for us to be more than a conqueror is that we have this concept of how He loves us. Through Him who loves us, there is a revelation, an understanding, a comprehension of how greatly He loves us and how we can love Him too, of course, but how great His love is. And through knowing that He loves us, we can conquer all things. Nothing can stand against that love. Even simple verses like Galatians 2:20, which most of us memorize by heart, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Confidence in God's love, faith in God's love, trust in God's love, surrender to the love of God can change us, transform us. It looks so simple, so easy. But you know, we all respond differently to the same love. God didn't love you more than me or love me more than you. God didn't love the person sitting in the aisle in front of you or behind you more than He loved you. God didn't love Peter or John, the apostles, more than He loved you. In fact, God didn't even love Jesus more than He loved us. He loved us as much as He loved Jesus. But we all respond to the love of God differently. And today I want to talk about this section, how important it is to learn how to respond to that love and to understand that our inability to accept the love of God and respond correctly has to do with something within us, not something within God, not something within our environment, but something within us. And for that, we want to use a parable in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. The parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, it's a story, the famous story of the prodigal son, which introduced us at the beginning of the parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. When Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off," oh, I love this part, "when he was still a long, great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Look at the love of the father. Pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. As soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. The father says he loves him. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, and your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. And the parable is left hanging like a verdict unpronounced. What a story that all of us know. Some people read this story, you know, the King James sometimes got very funny little features. This is New King James. Look, Old King James also sometimes very interesting way you look at the verses. So some Christians write this verse and say, hey, you know, I got a revelation. I said, what's your revelation? I know the name of the prodigal son's father. Well, how do you know? Well, what's the name? Lo. See, the other son say, lo. I say, what lo? Sometimes it can work out in an interesting way. You know, one guy was so discouraged and down, and he's happened to be named, you know, it can only be an Asian usually, Mr. Low. and his name happened to be Low, and he turned to the Bible and he read, and he came to the part in Matthew, and the Lord said, Low, I am with you. Even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28. And he was encouraged. Well, that's alright, slightly taking the Bible out of context, or quite a lot. Father's name is not Lo. But the two sons represent grace and law's response to the love of God. The two sons represent two ways you can respond to the same father. Right? They were sons of the father. There was nothing said that they were, one was adopted, one was picked from the rubbish dump. That's why they are that way. They were both sons of the father. They both grew up in the same home. They both enjoyed the compassion, the kindness. I'm sure the father treated them similarly, because this is Jesus' parable about God the Father. But how can one father with the same unmerited love and grace produce two sons that are so different? How can it be? Because we all respond to love in interesting ways. The prodigal son represents extreme grace, who doesn't understand that when the father loves him, that you need to also know that that love is not for you to spend for yourself. You see, the younger son, he knew the father was a kind man. He knew the father must have loved him and generous to him. Why? Because one day he came to the father and said to the father, right? Let's say, pretend Dr. Sue is the prodigal son's father, right? Most likely he's chubbier than you, right? And the son comes to the father and says, I want my inheritance. No, most father will say, if they are non-Christian, go to hell. Right? Maybe Australian, you know. Go to hell. Walk off. And he say, have my inheritance. What inheritance? Right? Most people won't give the inheritance. Look at what kind of father this was. The younger son said, give me my inheritance. Of course, he might not ask in that manner. Whatever his personality, whatever style he used, he got what he wanted. He got his inheritance, he got all his money, inheritance was split exactly, took all of the money. He knew the father loved him. Correct? He knew the father loved him. He knew the father would give him anything. Extreme grace. Oh yes, God loves me. God loves me more, more. Paul talks in the book of Romans about the extreme grace. Those who step outside the boundary of the law. He did not know that that love was to transform him to be a selfless creature. You see, extreme grace is grace that say me, me, and me. God loves me. God loves my wife, God loves my spouse, God loves my son, my daughter, my dog, my cat, the little mouse that comes once in a while to the kitchen. Full stop, nobody else. Extreme grace is a selfish. It's selfishness covered with spirituality. And that is not the way God wanted his love to be. And look at what this extreme grace. The son, I'll show how he selfish he was. He spent all his possessions in a far country. He wasted it with prodigal living. Prodigal living is self-living, living for self, indulgence. He would do what many typical people do when they discover, oh, God is a good God, He can bless me with abundance, all those things. And they use their faith for all the selfish things in the world. Believe God for all the selfish things in the world. Extreme. It did not make them less selfish. Did not make them selfless. Worse, it did not make them loving. It made them even more selfish brutes, wasting on prodigal living. And even right to the end, when he had nothing left, when he was so hungry he could eat pig food. And it says here, in verse 16, he would gladly have eaten what the swine ate. Such a pathetic situation from a rich young man to a herdsman taking care of pigs. Not enough to eat, wanting to steal food from the pigs. How low can you get? You know, you're earning a human, not just a human being's food. The first time when I went to Australia with my family for some. We used to travel once in a while, and we were not. Sometimes we get surprised at certain things. Still, sometimes in the early days, culture shock. Because when we went as tourists and we were out in Sydney, I remember it was Sydney, right? And we were in a food court. So we bought our food and we ate, and there was a little bit left over. Then when we left, someone came quickly, you know, like a little mousey, but this is not a big mouse. human. Someone came and ate the food. So I said, oh, how much poverty could be here in this land? This person came and ate the food with leftover food. And it's not like we kept it nicely clean, you know, kept it aside, just too much. Oh, we can't finish this. Clean with tissue, put nicely, put it aside. Then we walk away, and this mouse came. No. Half eaten. A saliva still dripping out of it. Part of the chicken just tasted
Ah, no, nice. This person come.
I couldn't stand it. I said, wow, this man must be hungry. And so we went and I purposely buy a fresh meal. And I gave it to this man. I said, here, take it. This is fresh, new. Don't touch my saliva. You know, so give him fresh. Imagine the prodigal son, so hungry. Now, some of us may read this story, but if you have ever been very, very low, when you don't even have money for food, you will. Thoughts come to you to do all the wrong thing just to get food, just to get shelter, just to get clothing. People at the lowest level are struggling. And here this man, you know, can you imagine? He's a human being. All these pigs, you know how pigs behave, right? They're horrible creatures. Eat rubbish. Here we feed the pig rubbish. Imagine looking at the pig's food and say, oh, so good. You know, he's visualizing, you know. Whatever the pig eat, no, must look like Anani chicken rice. Whatever it was. Must have been good. He was so hungry. Wanted to steal the pig food. And his mind suddenly kicked in the gear. He said, hey, wait a minute. Why is he here? Even his father's servant got better treatment. And he said to himself in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned. And you know, he says, he just wants to be like one of the highest servants. Here's the thing. Was he returning back because the father loved him? Do you think it says, the Bible says, he arise and he says, oh, the father loves me. I'm coming back. No. His mind came up and said, hey, my father's servants are better, eat better food. So he says, I will arise because I want the better food. So here while the pig all eating all these things, whatever they were eating, I don't know what the father served. They were Jewish diet, of course. But if the father were Asian, it will be abundance. All the best foods there for his servants. Must have been a generous man. So he was not thinking of the father. He was thinking for himself. He was thinking of his stomach. And despite his selfishness still, he was still selfish, wasn't he? He was not going up and say, the father loved me, let me comfort him. He lost me, now he found me. No, he was getting up because he was thinking of his own stomach. Thinking of his own bread and butter. And he's going back to the father and he says, oh, I've seen, you know, can I work for you? Can you take care of me like a servant at least? Of course, he must be surprised at how great the father love is. And this is it. People who move to extreme grace do not really understand why the Father loved them. They understand the Father loved them, full stop. They don't understand why the Father loved them. And they don't understand the end result of the Father's aim and love, that we be like Him. And they don't understand how to return the love. Because that love somehow is responded wrongly. It is not really, really understanding the love of the Father. So the younger son represents extreme grace, lawlessness. And when you are lawless and you catch hold of spiritual things without that being repented of, it doesn't do you no good. What about the elder son? The elder son represents the law. You say, what? I thought that side lawlessness. What about this side? This is extreme law. He was an obedient son. Look at the elder son. How hardworking he was. He was very hardworking. He says here, the older son was in the field, came in. And he was angry because he says in verse 29, Lo, he says in verse 29, Lo, he says, you know, I don't know what, there must be some expression. Lo, these many years I had been serving you. So you can say the elder son was very faithful, correct? The elder son was very faithful. I've been serving you, faithful day and night. Those are hard work. And a farmer's work is hard work. Very hard. Get up in the morning. A lot of physical hard work. Not many people can make it to be a good farmer. And whatever other things that they had to serve the farmer. I've been serving you. I never, look at verse 29. I never, never transgress your commandment. Wow, law abiding. One side extreme grace, this side extreme law. Never transgress your commandment. Never disobey you. Very quiet. Not just quiet. Super quiet. Super obedient. Everything you said I did. Everything you wanted I did. Everything that I thought you didn't, that you think that you would think that you would want to, I also do. Super law. And he says, in spite of all those things, I never even got young goat. I never got all these things. Wait a minute. Inside that lawfulness and extreme law was also self. Right? There was still a self there. In spite of all that he was doing, and he was sacrificial because he must have seen a fretted calf and all those things, he didn't even dare to touch. He's the opposite. On one side was the prodigal son, everything me, my, one, I want, give me, my name is, sorry, Pastor Jimmy. give me, my name is Jimmy. It just rhymed, okay? It happened to rhyme. And so, you know, there's the prodigal son on one side, and this side, law-abiding son, elder son, kept every commandment. Then don't dare to touch. Don't touch your father one. Don't all his things. Oh, law abiding. Oh, law abiding. Do you know? He also did not really know God's love. His response to a father of such generosity was the law. So that was not helping him either. What is the balanced way to respond? True grace is the middle road. How do we respond to the Father's love? How can love change us? The love of the Father has, that people have come to know God so loved the world. People come to know God's love. People are still responding like the prodigal son. And there are those who know that God loved them, but they don't demonstrate God's love. They are so much stuck in the law that they don't understand the generous heart of the Father. You know the conclusion of this parable? Neither the prodigal son, neither the older brother knew the heart of God. Would it be fair to say that? Neither of them. The older brother was benefiting by staying in the father's house. He actually got more benefits than he was tapping. He could have had more, but somehow his own nature prevented him from taking it. Maybe he doesn't feel good enough. That's the key. In spite of the father being so generous, so loving, neither the younger son nor the older son felt worthy of the love of the father. Say, prove it. Yes, I can prove it. Remember what the younger son came back. He said he came to himself, correct? And he came to himself. What did himself tell the father? Himself said, right, this is bad English, but this is illustrating. He himself said, okay, you know, for the sake of it, father is low, his name is himself.
Okay. Himself said,
I am not worthy.
You heard that, those words?
I am not worthy to be your son. Treat me like a servant. So deep in the heart of the prodigal son, in spite of being surrounded by such great love and compassion, he felt unworthy. Unworthy. And if being feeling unworthy, he behaved unworthy. He behaved righteously because he has no value on himself. He didn't know the Father loved him because the Father saw the value in him. A person without value to themselves will behave like they have no value and treat others like they have no value. Deep in the heart of the prodigal son, he felt unworthy. I am not worthy to be your son. I only maybe just making it up to be your servant, good enough. In the eyes of the elder son, and the elder son, he was angry. So just for the sake of stretching the allegory, father's name is Lo, younger son is himself, older son's name is angry. He was angry. Angry says, you didn't give me this, didn't give me that. You took the fatted calf. Not even the goat I have, you go and take the fatted calf. And the father said, son, everything is yours. You could have had the goat. You could have had the fatted calf. Why didn't he dare to take it? Why didn't he take it? He felt unworthy. Oh, I didn't work hard enough. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the goat. I don't deserve the fatted calf. No. I cannot. I will just eat porridge and chap chai. I only don't eat a goat, don't touch a goat, not worthy, or I am not worthy. Hey, wait a minute. In this parable, the elder son also felt unworthy. He felt unworthy without leaving the house. And he behaved like he is not worthy. He behaved like he doesn't deserve. And surely, Mr. Angry here, yes, he was angry. He said, what right does he have to be angry? But he was angry. Inside him, he was not worthy. So, I know he's a man who measures worthiness. You know why? When the younger son came back and all this celebration, he was angry. He was angry because in his mind, his mathematical mind, I am not worthy, but himself over there is even less worthy than I. See, he has his measuring system, obviously. He says, whatever he did all these things, he is already not really there to touch the father's thing. This younger brother of him who is less worthy than him, in his own eyes, the younger brother is even smaller and less worthy, should not deserve all those things. And so in his own eyes, the younger son is not worthy of the father. He himself is not worthy of the father. Everybody not worthy of the father. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Isn't that what the law says? You are not worthy. He's not worthy. She's not worthy. Everybody not worthy. We are all sinners. Sinners to the end. Black as charcoal. Never white as snow. That's the thinking of the law. We are never worthy. You're never good enough. You can never be good enough. Oh, you could fast and pray until, you know, skinny like the bone. Walking skeleton. Not worthy. Whatever you do, still not worthy. Nothing can make you worthy. And it is true, the law cannot make you worthy. Nothing you do can make you worthy. Both suffer from a sense of not knowing how to respond to God's love. Now I bring forth to you two disciples of Jesus. One of them named Peter, one of them named John. Do you know Peter suffered from the symptom of unworthiness too? Jesus don't have to do anything. Each time Jesus showed some sort of love and power, he felt unworthy. And the first time when he had met Jesus before, but the first time when Jesus was about to call him to be his disciple in Luke chapter 5. Have a look at that, Luke chapter 5. And Peter is swinging. He doesn't know how to relate to Jesus properly. How to respond to Jesus' love. And Jesus, of course, we know, he yesterday, today, forever is the same. He's always the same. His love is unconditional. But then people respond differently to his love. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was preaching, and too many people, the crowd was so great that the Bible tells us that Jesus got into a boat in chapter 5 verse 3 of Luke. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes on the boat. And that tells us teaching is as important as healing and miracles. Because the crowd wanted the miracles. He says, wait, let me give the teaching. And so, he taught the people. Then in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. This was a miracle. Whole night can't catch nothing. Now, in a few seconds, the net was breaking. And he knew Jesus had shown his power and love. What was Peter's response? When they signaled to their partners, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were their partner, and they came to help. In verse 7, there was so much fish that it filled their boats. Look at how much fish. Until their boats were beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. That's a lot of fish. So the water level could be here. The boat go, just a little bit more. One more ikan bilis is gone. So full, so much fish, beginning to sing, my friends, beginning to sing. You know, if a shark came by, jump on top, finish all the fish. So full. Peter said, look at what Peter did. He fell down on his knees and said, depart from me. Look at what he said. He was chasing Jesus away. Isn't that what sometimes we do to him? Jesus just did a marvelous miracle. Jesus used his boat, so Jesus was paying him back. And Jesus paid him back with fish. A whole two boats of fish. Instead of saying, you would have expected Jesus to come and say, Peter to come to Jesus and say, I love you, Master. Thank you. The whole night I was working, no fish, not even one ikan bilis. Thank you for saving my business. You know, almost closed shop. Today, no sale. Because of you, Jesus, thank you for saving me. I love you, my Jesus. I love you. Oh, be near me, because tomorrow I would like the same thing, please. Right? You would have thought he would draw near to Jesus. Instead, look at what he said.
Oh, depart from me.
Hey, he's behaving like a devil. When the glory of God comes, the devil runs. Here's the glory of God, the love of God. And he said, depart from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man, unworthy of your love. Sometimes we respond to God in that manner, without realizing how insulting it was. How would you like if you gave birth to your sons and daughters, and every day your son and daughter says, oh please, please, do you love me? Oh, I'm not worthy of your love. Please love me. You know, when you feel unworthy of the love means you think he don't love you enough. I mean, God so loved that world, he sent his only begotten, sent his son. You say, oh, not enough, Lord. What do you want? Send a second son, there's no more second sons. We feel so unworthy. And he was an extreme guy, this Peter. Then sometimes he will sing from one extreme, and then he realized Jesus loved him. Oh, you should see how he behaved. Let me give you an example. Matthew 16. When Jesus loved him and gave him a special pronunciation, call him by name, give him a blessing, because when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered very fast as usual. And Peter says in verse 16, Matthew 16, 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Wow, he even pronounced his middle name. You know, most of you didn't know Peter's middle name, Barjona. Not very nice, actually. So, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father who is in heaven, oh, he has revealed. And I say to you, you are Peter or Petros. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Whoa. Peter felt really accepted. I mean, he was blessed. I mean, he feel really accepted. But he doesn't know balance. And so he really feel big. I mean, you know, people who don't know how to handle God's love, they go swing to extreme. On one extreme, God doesn't love me. On the other extreme, oh, God love me. And then go behave like the prodigal son. These are all people who don't know God's love. Because when you really know God's love, for he that is love of God, for we love him because he first loved us. If you really understand love, you will respond with love, correct? If you really love, if you really have been loved, you respond with love. Because love is so contagious. You want to love back. You want to respond. Doesn't know. So here he is blessed by Jesus. I mean, he was a big shot now. Oh, he was Mr. Simon Barjona Petros. And then after that, Jesus says that he will be crucified. And the 3 days he will rise from the dead. He will be rejected. And then this Peter, a big guy now, came to Jesus in Matthew 16. When Jesus, in verse 21, began to show to the disciples he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Look at verse 22. Look at what Peter did. Same Peter, same guy. Same guy who in Luke 5 said, you know, oh, depart from me. I'm a sinner. And then he got blessed by God because he did something right, said something right. In verse 22, look at what he did. None of us dare to do it. This Petros, Peter, Simon, Barjona, Petros. He, praise God, looking at Halios. Praise God, yeah. You're Halios, he's Simon, Barjona, Petros. And Peter took him aside. Look at what he did. Peter took Jesus to one side. and give Jesus a scolding that nobody dare to give Jesus. I mean, how many people in the world dare to scold Jesus? It's Peter. You know, you remember some saying of, you give 1 inch, people take 1 mile? You give 1 cake, people want the whole cake. You invite to live in the house, 1 room in the house, they want the whole house. Like the camel. You know the story, the camel was very cold and the master was in the tent. The camel said to the master, oh, my head is so cold, could I come in? He said, do camels talk? Well, my camel does. And desert can be very cold at night. So the master said, oh, all right, right, put your head in. So the camel goes in and put the head in to where the master was. And then after that, you know, camel said, hey, my body is cold also. You know, the tent, very small tent, let's assume. Right? Very small tent. And how many people build tents for camels, right? For human beings, not camels. And so, in the end, camel, oh, my body cold. Master said, ah, all right, lah. You know, bring your body in. So bring the body in. And then, after a while, Cameron said, hey, my tail and back's also very small, very cold, my legs not outside cold. I said, okay, lah, might as well come in. So two of them squeeze into the tent. Oh, you know, squeeze into one seat. Then after a while, the camel said, I think this tent is too small for two of us. And say, you go out, I take the seat. Peter, you know, suddenly in Matthew 16, you know, Chinese say, Mokasi. No manners. Master bless it, comes and scold the master. Now he no more than a master. Now he is the master of masters. He rebuked Jesus, scold Jesus. And you know, Jesus gave him the shock of his life. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan! Oh, I tell you, suddenly Peter go running. He don't know how to respond properly to God's love. Go to extremes. And in the end, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus warned him. He's going to go to a difficult time. He'll deny Jesus 3 times. And you know, this Jesus, he's tremendous in Luke chapter 22. No matter what these disciples did, you know, those 12 disciples, you know, if we volunteer to let you adopt them, none of you will take them in, I can guarantee. Their behavior is so terrible, funny sometimes. They cause more trouble than they were worth. But yet, Jesus loved them unconditionally. Jesus could see potential where others could not see potential. Jesus loved them. He valued them. And no matter what he did, you know, no matter how he swing in his love, unworthy, oh, I'm on top of you. Oh, you know, no matter how he don't know how to respond. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's us that respond wrongly. And Peter, when he was denying Jesus 3 times, you know, again, he was trying to be like a hero in Luke 22. You know, Jesus just happened to say, you know, that all of you will betray me. And then Simon said, oh, I will not betray you. You know, in the other context of the other scriptures. And then Peter turned around and said, oh, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crow twice. See, he doesn't know. And in the end, when those incidents happened and he denied Jesus, in Luke 22, we are told that he denied Jesus 1 time, 2 times, 3 times. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, when he denied Jesus the 3rd time and said, man, I did not know what you were saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked. at Peter. And Peter remembered. And in verse 62, Peter cried. God knows what he was feeling. He must have felt remorse, rejection, perhaps even some anger at himself. But he cried. He cried bitterly. He wept because he knew. Even though he was up and down like a yo-yo, left and right like a reed, Jesus still loves him. When Jesus turned and looked at Peter, it was not eyes of anger. It was eyes of knowledge and love looking. And Peter ran and fled. Not many people can handle God's love. But some can. On the other hand, you have the disciple called John, who called himself in John chapter 13. And John wrote the Gospel of John, of course. And in John 13, even during the Lord's Supper, the first one that was instituted, in Luke chapter 13, just to show how Peter is extreme and still swinging again, in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand, but you shall know after this." And verse 8, Peter says, "Oh, you cannot wash my feet. You cannot wash my feet." You know why? Same thing again. "I am not worthy." And then Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Well, Jesus is very strict, but his love is constant. Then Simon Peter says, "Oh, Lord, 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 not my feet only, my hands, my head, I wash my whole body." Can you see how extreme he was? You know, he either wanted to be smothered by love or to be rejected by love. No middle ground. And in the end, Jesus washed all their feet. And then in the midst of the communion and Lord's Supper, Jesus says, in verse 21, "One of you will betray me." Well, everybody, you know, there were only 12, so it was easy to look around. Imagine in the Lord's Supper, such a nice, pleasant atmosphere. Of course, it was thick with agony and thick with all the anticipation of what was coming up. The anointing must be very strong. And Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Suddenly, all eyes are looking around. Who? Which one? Where? Where? Only 12 people. And the disciples in verse 28 look at one another. See, I was not making it, it's in the Bible. They look at one another, perplexed. Now, in verse 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John writing. And he says, this is one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Or he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Bold fella. And he was leaning on Jesus. Yeah, he was leaning on Jesus. Now the question is, how come the other disciples don't dare to lean on Jesus? Would Jesus have said, "Shh, this place is only for John"? I don't think so. Any one of them. I mean, even Judas Iscariot said, "Oh, Master, Master," and leave. Jesus wouldn't say, "Hey, shit, you betrayer." I mean, his love was constant, even to the betrayer. Anyone could have leaned on him. So the question, why don't the rest dare to lean on him? Easy. The rest don't dare to lean. The rest just didn't know at what level to relate to the love of Jesus. But this disciple John here loved Jesus. And he knew Jesus was comfortable with him, and he was comfortable in the love of Jesus. He was swinging to extremes. And then Peter went to this disciple. He could have asked Jesus directly. He could say, "Hey Jesus, would you tell me who's going to betray you?" But again, kia kia. Go to the other disciple. Check who's going to betray him. And then John had to come to Jesus and say, while he's leaning on Jesus, "Master, who will betray you?" And Jesus said, "The one whom I gave this sop." And then there was a secret message. He stopped the thing and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you see, at the end of the Gospel of John, he still retained that title for himself. In Luke 22, John chapter 21, in the end, Jesus have to deal with Peter's love and respond to his love. In John chapter 21, he asked Peter three times, "Simon, son of Jonah," in verse 15, "do you love me more than this?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know that I love you." Now we know there's a play on Greek words where he says, "I phileo," where Jesus says, "I agape." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." See, what's the love of God for? To help others. Now you're getting balance. Not just a prodigal son. Not just the extreme law. But it is true grace and balanced grace. Where it says here, he said to Simon again, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" See, Jesus wants him to be comfortable with his... He knew that Jesus loved him. But Jesus wants him to love him back in a balanced way. And this time, Simon Peter was more balanced. He's getting better. God loves every one of us. But do we all know how to respond to his love in a balanced way? Do we respond like the prodigal son? Do we respond like the elder son? Do we respond like Peter swinging to extreme? Or do we have, and this time, you know what Jesus is doing to Peter? Have a healthy, constant relationship of love. Balance. Not too extreme, not too legalistic. Balance of liberty and control. Balance of the commandments of God and walking with God. A true love relationship that God gave. That's how he wants to respond to him without going to extreme. And he says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He wants him to respond correctly. And Peter, when he was told by Jesus that he was going to die like a martyr, it says here in John 21, in verse 20, Peter turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And that is called John himself. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he, till he come, what is that to you? You follow me." That's what Jesus was trying to inculcate to Peter. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we love God, when you respond to the love of God, don't respond in an unbalanced manner and lose control. prodigal son did that.
Jesus says of Peter, "You follow me.
Don't worry about the one on your left or on your right. Don't worry about the things of this life. You follow me." In other words, all that God wants for us, when He says He loves us, you know what is the object of that love? Tell me, what was the prodigal father waiting for? You know what I believe? He was waiting for, and in parable it was left hanging, for the son to be able to come back and not just say, "I want to be your servant." In the story, neither the prodigal son nor the elder son got it right, because neither of them came to the prodigal son's father and say, "I love you." Neither of them did. One, when God so loves us, you go and spend His love. Is that what God wants? Yes, I know God cares for us. But when God loves us, is He just interested that we have abundance and this and that? Of course it is included in His love. But is that all? No. What is the right way to respond to God's love? "You follow me," Jesus said. The right way was, "I love you." Thank Him for what He does. And when we respond correctly and say, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved," you accept His love, you're not pushed away by His love, you're not sidetracked by the benefits of His love. That's what the prodigal son. But you are balanced and you accept His love and you know your position of love. And you know that whatever car you drive, God loves you the same. You don't have to drive the most expensive car to say God loves me more. You could even drive a bullock cart to church. And you could drive it, I cannot use the word proudly, but I can say joyfully. Park it next to the Mercedes 350. And turn around and say, "God loves you." "God loves me too." You could dress and live in the best places in town and say, "God loves me." But when you know God loves you, you could live in the poorest area because you just enjoy that suburb and the hawker food. And for you, these things don't mean much. And you don't feel the pressure to show people that God loves you or to demonstrate to who you are, because you know who you are. Your life is not measured on what you drive, what house you live in, what job you earn, what titles are after your name and before your name. Your life is based on one fact: you know God loves you. And you could live in the most humble HDB flat, so tiny and small, you sleeping up, standing up. Of course there's no such room, but just in case there is, who knows, you know. Right, so recession says cement, so two layers. Well, the Japanese have done it. You can go to a hotel room where there's no more room, right? It's a drawer. You hire a drawer, sleep in a drawer, zoom. But you're not bothered, because your life is not measured by things around you. You know God loves me. And whether you sleep in a drawer or you sleep in a 30-room house, you would declare from the top of your lungs, God loves me. And your hallelujahs that come from your little drawer in your 16-room, in your 1/6-room HDB flat, goes as loud to God as the guy singing hallelujah. Now, nothing wrong with your 30-room house or your Mercedes-Benz. But as long as you know God loves you, and you sing your hallelujahs to the Lord, in God's sight, you are equal. And you know God loves you. And then whatever you do in life, you're doing it, or you're driving it, or you're having it, not because you want others to know who you are. Not because you got to prove who you are. Not because you want acceptance from people, recognition from people. No! You do it because it is just the right thing that you want to do. And you feel that that's good to do. Or it's something that you enjoy without feeling that you have to have those things, you know, to demonstrate that you are love. Then you are balanced. Your response is, God loves me and I love God. And that's enough. That's enough. The only thing He wants from us. Remember Saul? He thought, oh God, I could serve God with this and that. I keep this and keep that. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Why keep all these sheep and all that? Kill all of them. God could have a million more if He wants. It is not what you can do for God. It is not what you can give to God. It is not what you can earn for God. God loves you. All God wants is for you to say, I love you. Isn't that what He get Peter to say 3 times? He says, Peter, do you love me? And oh, Jesus just wants to hear. So, did Jesus know He loves him? Jesus had the word of knowledge. At that time, He was even raised from the dead. All the power was restored on Him. He knows He loves him. Why then does He want Him to say it? Because there's nothing that rings sweeter to heaven than when we respond to God's love and say, I love you for who God is. And you're comfortable with His love. And you respond in His love. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would teach us to respond correctly to Your love. To understand that not just John was the disciple whom You love, but that each one of us are greatly loved by You. And we pray, Father God, that You teach us balance in understanding this power of Your love. That we could respond to Your love in the way that You always want us to respond. Just to love You and worship You from whatever circumstances we are in. From whatever places we are in. To just say we love You. And to covenant to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's all You want us to do. We thank You for Your love and grace. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. And let's sing that song in G. I love You, Lord. Sing it with all our hearts. Mean it to God. Because that is what He wants to hear from our lives. in your yes. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to to his throne, receive his love, and oh, let his love flow to you. Maria, Severia, Celia, Dalamash, Maria, Nemeria, Severia, Salabate, Severia, Salabash, Maria, Severia, Telia, Celia, Salabash, Delabash, Maria, Severia, Telia, Salamash. Maria Seria Semeria Teria Celebosho Elia Celia To. Oh, you are loved, you are greatly loved by the Lord. Be confident in His love. Don't be confident in things. Don't be confident in people. Don't be confident in position. Don't be confident in places. Just be confident in His love. In His love. Change your lifestyle or the way of things around you to deserve His love. He loves you as you are. Oh, just love Him in return. That's good enough. And let all the other things come normally to you. The changes, the transformation. Oriane Maria Severia Seriato Maria Toria Telia Telabashno. We love you, we love you, we love you, Lord. Oh Lord, seal your love and establish it in our life. Oh, Rikibiria Sheria Telabash Nalamash. Oria Seria Telabash Nalamash Nalamash. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and may the face and eyes of the Father God shine upon you and give you grace and favor and peace and love and joy all your lives and all through the week until we meet again. All through each day of your life in your family, in your work, in your ministry. The grace and the light of God shine upon you and be upon you. Increasing each day with His goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The service is officially closed. We're going to have the prophetic booth. And those who need ministry, we'll minister to you. May God bless you and be love of God until we meet again. Praise the Lord. Thank you.